John chapter 14, where we'll be today. Again, turn to John chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 7. We are continuing a message we had from last week, dealing with comfort for Christians. And Jesus will continue that comfort for Christians. He's already answered the question as to he goes to prepare a place for us. So that is where we have some comfort in Christ's provision for us of a place. And then we saw, secondly, that Jesus also said that he not only made provision for a place, but he also made provision for a salvation that he made for us, where he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. This week we're going to go on and we're going to find out that we have comfort in knowing the person of Jesus. We have comfort in knowing the power of Jesus, and also comfort in knowing the promises of Jesus. And those are things that should give us comfort in this life. Let's pray real quick about this. Father, we just come and ask that you will bless this time in your word. Father, I just want to ask, please fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that I might teach in such a way that would bring blessing to the saints, and that, God, this would not just merely be seeing things physically in a Bible, or, Lord, even considering things, but, God, it would be deeply knowing things in our spirit, and that, Lord, you would do that for the glory of your own great name. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 7, Jesus said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." The first thing that Jesus had to deal with here was just simply this. He said there was a way to the Father, and basically they had not really gotten it. In fact, they weren't going to get it until after the resurrection. And really the place that they would get it the most is that once the Holy Spirit had come into their lives, he would begin teaching them the Word of God. And so the first thing we see in this passage is comfort in knowing the person of Jesus. And guys, we're going to have to get into a little bit of theology to understand this. Jesus said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And it's interesting because the other day I was having breakfast with Seth before they left town and before they went back to Little Rock. And we sat there and we just kind of had breakfast together. And then toward the end of our breakfast, we were just talking about the Lord back and forth. And then a guy comes up and offers us a card. And he's from the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so he said, "Hey, I heard you guys talking about, you know, spiritual things. Just wanted to let you know that I wanted to invite you to a Bible study." And I said, "Well, I probably won't be coming to your Bible study." And he said, "Why?" And I said, "Well, we have a major problem." I said, "Your New World Translation of the Scripture says, 'In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God.'" And I said, "The actual Greek says the Word was, 'In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.'" And I said, "We have a major problem that I can't get beyond until we can. I can't go from here. And that is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is deity? Do you believe that he is just as much God as God the Father is God?" Of course, you know, if you're talking with a Jehovah's Witness, he immediately backs away from that and says, "Absolutely not. Jesus is not God." I said, "Well, that's funny. In John chapter 8, you know, he said, 'Before Abraham was, I am.'" And I said, "That's the name Jehovah." And I said, and by the way, they didn't just misunderstand him. They picked up stones to kill him. And I said, what's that there for? And so we just kind of went into a little bit back and forth, and I just kind of threw out the stuff that I know to throw out to basically show that Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be as much God as God Almighty is God. And what's interesting is I've got the passages I've got down, but then after that week, you know, like within a week or two, I'm studying this passage. And in this passage, Jesus makes absolute claim to deity. He makes absolute claim to not only deity, but he is just as much in the Father as the Father is in him. In other words, he's claiming to be one essence with Almighty God, that there is no difference between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Yes, they are three different persons, but they are all equally God. And you have the doctrine of the Trinity. Don't get hung up if somebody tells you Trinity is not in the Bible. Tell them, no, it's a word that we basically coined within the theological world to help people understand the idea that there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and they all claim to be God just as much as the Father is, just as much as the Son is, just as much as the Spirit is. They are all God. They are all one in essence and person, or all one in essence, but they manifest themselves in three persons. And saints, this is getting into doctrine, but it is important that we grasp the doctrine. Because Jesus does not give us any choice. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. And basically, I remember saying to the guy that was from the Jehovah's Witnesses, I just told him, I said, look, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you don't believe that he's deity, you don't know the Father either. So you don't even know Jehovah if you don't acknowledge that Jesus is God. He is who he said he is. And so it's a fascinating thing. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, and so he's got this whole idea of a rebuke, not only to Thomas, but understand he's not just talking to Thomas, he's talking to everybody here because he uses plurals all through this in the Greek. So he's addressing all the disciples because they're all not getting it. But the central point of the Gospel of John is that Jesus is God and that God has come to save us in the person of Jesus Christ through his death, his burial, and resurrection, where the Son pays the wrath of the Father and he pays all the penalty for sin before the Father, and as a result, the Father can accept us and welcome us. But then Jesus, after saying this, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father, then he makes this incredible, audacious statement. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Folks, that's Jesus claiming absolute deity, claiming oneness with the Father, claiming not just to be a good teacher, he claimed to be God himself, and that if you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. There's only one way that can be possible, and that is as if the Father and the Son are one of essence, deity. So true or false views of Jesus are divided right here, period. Jesus is not a good teacher if he claims to be deity, and that claim is false. He is not a good teacher or a good man if his claims to being Jehovah God in the flesh are not true. If these claims are not true, Jesus is basically a deceiver and an incredibly evil and blasphemous man. Jesus' own words don't give us the option of saying he's just a good teacher or he was just a man who was misunderstood. His own words, he claims absolute deity and to be one of essence with the Father. If Jesus is not who he said he would have been, he should have been crucified as a criminal. Indeed, he was the worst of criminals. But if he says he is who he says, then Jesus is God, and everything that he said is true. And it all, folks, hangs on that. That is the issue. Is Jesus who he says he is? Even after saying this, in verse 8, Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. You see, Philip was not convinced, or maybe he wanted something more. Show us the Father, and it is enough for us, is Philip's request. It is a request that doesn't want to live by faith. And it is also a disingenuous request that rejects all that he's already seen or heard. Many believe that Philip may have been asking for something called a theophany. And a theophany is an appearance of Almighty God in a person in the Old Testament. And what we believe that to be is all the theophanies of the Old Testament, like where Joshua saw the captain of the Lord's host, and he fell and he worshipped him. And we can pretty much know it's when it's God, because anytime an angel has somebody worship, the angel goes, whoa, don't do that. He said, I saw the last guy who claimed to be God and wasn't. And you know what? His name was Satan, and he had a third of the angels, and they got all chucked over the side of heaven and thrown out. And so an angel wants nothing to do with a claim to be God. And yet you have all these Old Testament appearances of Almighty God where the man doesn't only not say, stop worshiping me, but he receives the worship. And I believe what you have in those instances are the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ appearing to someone in that way. And so Philip was probably asking for one. He probably thought of the experience of Jacob in Genesis 32:30. Samson's parents, when the man came to receive them and they offered a sacrifice, he said, listen, I'm not going to accept anything else, but you can offer a sacrifice. And in a beautiful picture of Christ, as they offered the sacrifice and it went up in flames, that person went up in those flames as a picture of the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice. You have Moses, who saw God in Exodus 33, 18 through 23, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. At least he saw the back of God. They saw the feet of God as they were receiving the law. You have the elders of Israel, who saw the feet of God in Exodus 24. And then Isaiah 6, 1 through 4, the famous, one of the most famous passages of God revealing himself and seeing his robe fill the temple, his train. And then Ezekiel in Ezekiel 1, 1. Such a theophany, Philip thought, that'll be enough to reassure me. And by the way, Jesus again uses the plural, so he's not just answering Philip, he's answering all the disciples, and in all honesty, he's answering all those from all ages. Notice Philip says, just show us the Father. The verb that he uses here means he's calling for a demonstration. Jesus replied that what was not needed, or what was needed was not so much a demonstration as much as an apprehension. Listen, saints, it's not seeing is believing, it is believing is seeing. This reflects on those who constantly want some kind of physical manifestation of God so that they will believe. But the fact is that such demands for more and more of the physical devalue faith, and in honesty, it will eventually destroy faith. Because you have more manifestations and you want more manifestations. And now, folks, we've got people thinking they see a spirit in the auditorium doing something. There are people that actually even claim in California that there's like this glitter falling from the ceiling, and it's the glitter off of angels' wings. And they get people to come to their meetings because people want that stuff. They want the physical because they're unwilling to believe God. They're unwilling to believe the Scriptures. They're unwilling to believe the testimony of God. Such a demand will be followed, by the way, by more and more physical manifestations and more demands for another one, another thing. Fire rose, and I can't even think of all the weird, goofy stuff that people have made up so that they can have some kind of a physical manifestation, because that's what they want. And yet, in Luke 11, 29, Jesus said, a wicked and evil generation seeks for a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days and three nights and will rise again. Listen, we need to remember this. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The more you're going to want the physical, you're just going to want more physical. And you know what? The whole proof that the physical alone is not enough. We need a work of the Holy Spirit where the Word of God comes alive within us and convicts us of sin and draws us to God. And it is the Word that will change us, saints. Go back and simply look at the Exodus. How many signs did those people receive? How many times did they see the power and the might and the glory of God? And yet, they never were actually converted. In fact, more and more as those signs were given, 14,000 were killed and 10,000 were killed. And saints, it's not more signs that's going to bring us to God. It's not more signs or seeing something that's going to actually bring about the kind of change we want in our lives. It is as we approach God. It is as we believe His Word. It is as we seek His face. And by His Spirit and by His power, He will do a work within us through His Word. Now, does God still heal people? Absolutely. Does God still deliver people from demons? Absolutely. Does God still do miracles? Absolutely. But saints, it is not our place to start demanding of God that we will not believe Him until He shows up and does a miracle. That is a wicked and a perverse generation who seeks that. And by the way, like I said before, it will never be enough. Listen to what Jesus said. That was the statement. Show us the Father, it'll be enough. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? Or have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Guys, the number of times Jesus claims to be the Father, the number of times Jesus claims to be Almighty God, one with the Father, one, you know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You got to understand, they are God. together they are God, and they are one in essence and yet manifesting in three persons. Saints, he looks at Philip and he goes, have I been with you so long? He's saying, show us the Father. Jesus said, have I been with you so long? You don't know me, Philip? What a powerful statement. Jesus does not shy away from claiming to be God. He makes it clear that those who have truly come to know him grasp that he is God. If you have seen him, he says, you have seen the Father. What is sad is that the disciples had lived in a day in and day out existence with Jesus, and we learn later in the New Testament these facts about him, and they didn't get it yet. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, Colossians 2:9. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, Hebrews 1:3. Yet despite being with him for so long, the disciples did not fully comprehend the truth about Jesus and his union with the Father. The disciples' confusion is due to what they saw as a failure of Jesus to live up to their messianic expectations. They wanted a general. They wanted a man that would gather an army. They wanted a political movement where God would change things by changing the politics, by changing who was ultimately in power on this earth. And because Jesus never came to build an earthly political kingdom, they were sorely disappointed, and at times, they really wondered, is there someone else? And saints, let me say this. Jesus said he did not come to build an earthly political kingdom, but rather he was going to save men from their sins one by one through the testimony of the gospel. We need to be careful or we will fall into the same trap in our generation of thinking that what God has come to do is raise up a political thing, to raise up a power thing that is of the power and the politics of this earth. Saints, what Jesus came to do was to pay for the salvation of men, and then he was to release that power through his church so that we would go one by one by one by one sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, and people would be gloriously transformed as they came into contact with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, and they would be saved. He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Again, Jesus makes it clear. He is in the Father, the Father's in him. The disciples didn't get that. And still today, many reject the doctrine of the Trinity. And they reject that Jesus is just as much God as God the Father. And by the way, by the time it's over, you go through all of Scripture, the Spirit is just as much God as Jesus is God, just as much God as the Father is God. The Father is in the Spirit's in the Son's in the Father. And you know what? It's just one of this glorious essence yet manifest in three persons. And so Jesus looks at him and he says, how can you say, show us the Father? I mean, he's disappointed for their lack of discernment, but this would continue until they were saved. And even then, this truth was a difficult one to grasp, because even in Acts chapter 1, they said, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom? It's such a consuming thing of now, make the kingdom now, make the kingdom now. And you said the kingdom of God is among you. So let's get this kingdom going. Let's get a king on a throne. Let's get some people in power. Let's get it to where we can manifest our will through that. And yet, the will of God is manifest through the change in God's people's hearts. And then taking that gospel and watching it change person after person after person after person. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding me does his work. Jesus says, do you not believe? And he's stating their problem is a lack of faith, an unbelief. But faith, saints, is not some kind of leap in the dark. It's not some kind of existential, you know, just jumping off into something that we don't know, but then we'll just kind of know it when we experience it. Saints, that's not faith. That's presumption. It is not some vague mystical thing that we somehow get at some point and then other folks don't get it at some point. It is based on the Word of God. You want more faith? Get into the Word. You want more faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Oh, get in that Word. You want more faith? You want your faith to be built? Bury yourself in the Scriptures. Memorize the Scriptures. Meditate upon the Scriptures. Look to the areas where your faith seems to be lagging. Search the Scriptures so you can see what God has said about those areas. And then memorize them and meditate on them day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in them. For then you will find success. Then you will be blessed of God because you will believe His Word. Listen, Jesus, the overwhelming and unassailable facts of God's Word are the food for faith. You want more faith? Spend more time in the Word of God. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That is an astonishing statement. It would be one thing for Jesus to claim that God dwells in him, much like we would say the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But what he is saying is that just as much as God dwells in him, he dwells in God. And so that the Father is equally in the Son as the Son is equally in God. And again, you get to this idea of one in essence. And is the Trinity a difficult concept to grasp? Absolutely. It's received by faith, saints. It's not something you're going to figure out. Believe me, I've read whole books on the Trinity, and I didn't come away with much more of a faith than I had, than a child would have when they say to their mom sitting on their knee, Mama, if Jesus is God and God is God and the Holy Spirit is God, do we have three gods? One of my theology professors at Mid-America said, the greatest theology we learn is on the knee of our mama when we ask these kind of questions. And mama looks at the child and with confidence says, no, honey, it's not that God's a separate God, Jesus is a separate God, and the Holy Spirit's a separate God. It's that, you see, they are all one. And they're three persons. And you know what the little baby does? You know what the little child does? Oh, okay. Why? Because someone they love, someone who loves them, has stated the truth. They believe it and they move on. Saints, it's a beautiful thing when you realize that often it is the faith of a little child that will grasp some of these deep, incredible things. It's not that you can plumb them to their very depths and then come up with, okay, now I can get it. He says, do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus claims that just as the Father is in him, he's in the Father, that they are in fact one essence. But if our faith is flagging in such things, Jesus then turns us to his very words. The words of Jesus are God's words. He says, if you can't believe these things, then believe the words. The words of Jesus are God's words. John the Baptist testified of Jesus Christ, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Jesus declared in John 7:16, my teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. In John 12:49, he added, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. So powerful were the Lord's words that at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, the people said, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. Matthew 7:28-29. And then finally this, guards were sent to seize Jesus, and they didn't, and they came back and they said, why didn't you seize him? He said, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Oh, saints, one of the things we should cry out for is that once again, the church would be in such a relationship with God that as we declare the Word of God, people would come under the power of the Word of God. It is a powerful thing when Jesus speaks. The works of Jesus are God's works. Our faith is based on the words of Christ, but it is also based on the unprecedented and undeniable miraculous works that Jesus did. That is what Jesus challenged them to do. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, he said, believe in the works. In John 5:36, Jesus declared, the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, these very works I do. They testify me that the Father has sent me. In John 10:25, he said, the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. He claims to be equal with God, John 5:18. And his equality with God is based on this, his own self-testimony, the testimony of John the Baptist, John 5:31-34, the testimony of the Old Testament Scriptures, John 5:39-46, and the testimony confirmed by the mighty and extensive supernatural works Jesus did as the Holy Spirit moved through him to do the will of the Father. Boy, there's all three of them working together, isn't it? John 5:36-37. And then finally, they would be absolutely confirmed by his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. Jesus is God, saints. It's something we should hold fast to. He said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Jesus said, believe me. And again, saints, I'm going to turn it on its ear. The statement, seeing is believing. I want you to know believing is seeing. Here's the example at the tomb, okay? Let's go back to the tomb of Jesus and what happened at that tomb. Because there are three different words that are used there in the Greek language that give us a great picture of what is involved here. Peter and John made a trip to Jesus' tomb, if you remember. They ran there, recorded just six chapters farther down in the Gospel of John that we'll cover. It is a story of three different words that are used for the exact same word seeing in that passage. The first is the word blepo, B-L-E-P-O if you're taking notes, okay? It is used of John who, having outdistanced Peter, in other words, he ran faster than Peter in the race to the tomb, stooped down and looked in, and it said he saw the linen clothes lying there. This is the simplest word for see, and it means this. It just means he saw the image of the grave clothes within the tomb, and it impressed himself upon the retina of John's eyes, okay? We all have that, okay? When you see something, an image is impressed upon your retina and you see it. You see it physically. But by the way, that's not what caused faith. The second word that is used in that passage is used of Peter, and it's the word theoreo. In a few moments, Peter arrived, and since he was not one to stand around doing nothing, that was his whole life, Peter pushed John aside and actually went into the tomb, and there he had an opportunity to observe the grave clothes. So in this case, a different word for see. He saw the grave clothes, and the word is theoreo. It means to puzzle over something, to scrutinize something. In this case, Peter needed to puzzle over the fact that the clothes were there, but the body was gone. If the body had not been taken away, why were the grave clothes taken away? I mean, if the body had been taken away, why would they actually strip off all the grave clothes before that was the case? Or on the other hand, if the bands had been removed, why were they not scattered about the tomb and the spices spilled? Instead of this, it describes the bands as actually deflating upon themselves. And Peter was mystified by this. It says that the headcloth was set off by itself, just as it had been when it was around the head of the master. It was different from the grave clothes. It sat in a different spot and the grave clothes sat there. Why weren't they just strewn around the tomb? And so Peter was puzzled. He thought. He scrutinized over it. But even that, saints, is not belief. Then we see the third word for see in that passage. At this point, John tells us that he entered and he saw what Peter saw and he believed. Except now that word for when he saw is not theoreo or blepo, it's orao. And the word orao in the Greek means to see with understanding. And that's why John saw and believed. He saw with understanding, he grasped it, and he believed in that moment. Saints, it is not enough for us just to see something. That's why just seeing miracles is not enough. It's not even enough for us to see something and start to think about it and start to try to reason it through, because that's not enough. It is seeing, believing what the Scriptures say, and that brings forth faith. God moves when we have faith, but it is that third aspect of seeing. It is understanding, seeing with our understanding and not just with our eyes. And by the way, that is the exact word where Jesus uses in John 14 where he says, the one who has seen him has seen the Father. The one who has seen Jesus with understanding has seen the Father with understanding. Same exact word, orao. And it's the kind of seeing that moves to the point of faith. And so at this point we see where Jesus offered them comfort, and his comfort was simply this: he is God. And his comfort is this: if you will see with understanding, you will know that I am God. And saints, knowing that Jesus is God is of incredible comfort to us. And you say, why? Because if he is God, he is the one who's called us to himself. Our salvation is not one of a numerous group of salvations that are available. It is the only one that God has provided through his Son. And then there's the joy of this. The God who saved us, the God who drew us to himself and saved us, is the same God who is working in us. The same love, the same compassion, the same grace, the same mercy that was poured out upon us in our salvation is the same God who to the rest of our days will also draw us with his love, draw us with his compassion, even bring his loving discipline to bear upon us, and will see us through to the end. He who began that good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Second thing we see in this passage is comfort in knowing the power of Jesus. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly, remember, saints, anytime that's up, anytime you see those words, truly, truly, it's amen, amen. It's of a fact, of a fact. And the Jewish teachers would say, truly, I say to you, and it would be a point where everybody should listen to what the Jewish teacher is saying, because he's going to bring it to its conclusion. He's going to bring that to them. And it was a moment that they thought, listen real closely. When Jesus said, truly, truly, no one had ever taught like that before. Every Jew that was within 100 miles of him would immediately perk up their ears. Now, granted, they're not going to hear him within 100 miles, but every Jew with an earshot would immediately hear, truly, truly, and their ears would perk up and go, wait a minute, what is he saying? This is even beyond what our teachers say to us. And so Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, again, believing is seeing, saints, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now, saints, one of the things we need to discern here is Jesus saying we're going to do greater works than he did, greater in type of works? Well, you're going to have a difficulty with that because he created the world. He raised people from the dead. He healed people of every kind of affliction. He basically commanded and demons went out of people. So I don't know how you're going to get bigger than that, you know. I don't know how you're going to get larger than what Jesus did or better than what Jesus did. I believe that what Christ is saying here is the works that he did, we are going to do in a greater number. And understand, he's saying this again in the plural, and so he's referring not just to the 12 disciples, but eventually to his church. So they're greater in number. They're greater in scope. Jesus only a couple of times set foot outside of the nation of Israel, and it wasn't very far. But you see, when God works in us, part of the comfort that we have is knowing that he said, the works that I do, you will do. In other words, we're not going to be limited to just a little locality. And by the way, Jesus could only do those works within the locality of when he spoke or when he actually did the works. Now we're seeing it multiplied by the thousands and by the millions of believers who have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Greater because it is the finished work of salvation, saints. Jesus kept sharing with these guys, but they basically didn't believe to ultimate salvation until the night they saw the hands, the scars in his hands and the wound in his side, and they believed, and he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. That was the first time they were saved in a New Testament manner. But what we have is we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could go anywhere in this world and preach that gospel, and we're not waiting 3 years to eventually die on a cross and be raised from the dead so that they can get it. By the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, which is the gospel itself, we can see people saved right now and watch the power of God take them from the kingdom of the devil and put them in the kingdom of God. Take them from the kingdom of darkness, put them in the kingdom of light. Take away all their sins. Take away from them the wrath of God. Take away from them everything they deserve because of their sin, and instead grant them not only grace that forgives their sins, but the very perfect righteousness of Jesus so that they will be accepted in that moment. Greater? Oh yeah, greater. Because we have that. Greater because we see the Holy Spirit come into each person who knows Christ now. And ministry is multiplied whenever you have a brand new believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit and goes out in that power and ministers in Jesus' name. Saints, it's a wonderful thing, and it is comfort in knowing the power of Christ. It's not just this person who came to this earth. But saints, and let me just say, when Jesus was here, ministry was localized in him. He said, it's for your benefit that I go away. And I still think to this day, some people are just kind of like, I don't think so. I'd love to have Jesus around. I'd love to go eat with Jesus. I'd love to walk along and have Jesus teach me. Hey, we're going to find out in the next several Sundays. He said, I'm going to send another one. And that word another means one exactly like him. Again, a statement of the divinity of the Holy Spirit. And what's going to happen is in each individual believer, the Holy Spirit is going to come into us and he's going to fill us. We're going to find out about within and upon from the scriptures eventually. Come back, you'll find out about those unless you know Pastor Chuck, and so you know him already. But saints, it's such a beautiful thing that God has done. Greater? Yes, greater. Because the God who dwelt in Christ is the God who will dwell in each of us. And it is a powerful, incredible, glorious thing that he looses us upon this world to take his ministry to the masses. And finally, it's just comfort in knowing the promise of Jesus. Verse 13, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, saints, we need to understand this passage because there are many people who take this and they're out claiming jets. They're out claiming $500,000 homes, $1 million homes. They're claiming that their income is going to be 5 times or 10 times whatever it is that they give. And they believe God owes that to them. They're going to be out there thinking they can ask anything they want. And yet, the passage does not say that. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name." And the name characterizes the person. In other words, when we ask in the name of Jesus, the request needs to be within the character of Jesus. He says, "That will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And see, that's the other thing we need to get. These things that we ask for that he said he will do, they are the kind of things that the Father is glorified in the Son. Now, when some individual gets out there and talks about, "I got a plane," and we've got one that's talking about he's got a second plane, that's not the power of God. That's the gullibility of stupid people who watch TV. And yes, I said it because we need to understand that. The Father is not being glorified in the Son in that. The individual is on TV is being glorified in his own arrogance. He will stand before God. James warns that it says, "Your wealth is burning through you because it is in a time of slaughter that you gathered all this for yourself and for your own greed." Let me ask you that. How does that fit with, "God, give me a second jet"? How does that fit with, "I can air condition my doghouse"? My doghouse runs, I think they said it was like $35,000. Saints, please don't be fooled by these people. They are false prophets. They are false teachers. And their works will prove them in that day. And by the way, when they do these things and they ask these things, do you ever think it may not be the Father that's given it to them? It might be the wicked one. Because I can promise you this, the Son's not being glorified. And the Father's not being glorified in the Son. You can watch these shows and not hear the gospel for days, weeks at a time. You will not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you will hear story after story after story about how you can have wealth, how you can have health, how you can have prosperity. Saints, we need to be very careful. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." Why? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If it is not bringing great glory to the Father by magnifying the Lord Jesus and glorifying the Lord Jesus, and honestly, one of the things that I'm in a very public place when I teach, and it's, you know, I'm not reaching the millions because I'm on TV, but it is terrifying to teach the Word of God at times. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. That's what the Word of God tells me. And one of the things, you know, I've heard people pray it. I love the concept of it. "Hide him behind the cross, Lord. Hide him behind Jesus." You know what? I would love it if nobody would even know my name. Because Christ ought to be exalted. Christ ought to be magnified. Christ ought to be adored. Christ ought to be worshipped. And in that, the Father ought to get all the glory that there is possible to receive should go to the Father and the Son. Saints, it is a scary thing when we begin to take these promises and we turn them into what we want. He said, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Listen, that does not mean you tack on "in the name of Jesus" to any request. It's that you tack on the character of "in the name of Jesus" to to that request. You tack on His purpose, why He came, what He was seeking to do, and in that, that will happen. And you know what? Here's the other thing that's really interesting. Jesus says we know comfort in His promise. We also know the comfort in simply this. When we're talking about prayer, we're talking about having an intimate relationship with Almighty God to where we talk to Him, to where we come to Him, to where we pray to Him. And I always loved when Jack Taylor would teach this, and he would say, a lot of people think prayer is all about I come to God, and I have something that I want, and then I ask it, and if for some reason there's just some kind of a mystical connection between me and God, God will do it, and it gets done. And I loved when Jack Taylor taught in one of his books that I read, and he said, prayer begins with God. Because you wouldn't even pray if God was not working in such a way to make you aware of a need so you would go to Him with it. And you know what's fascinating? A lot of us, we sense that need and we're just kind of like, oh, I wish I didn't have any needs. I wish I could just go through life and just everything be okay. And they're not great need and that there's not great suffering and that there's not great difficulty. And you know, it's just come to the place where I think I'm actually going to have to pray. And we have no idea that the Father has been working in those ways. Because here's the fact. You and I, we can't do anything. We don't have some kind of power where we can make our own path. Listen, God causes the sun to shine on the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. He gives basic graces to the world every morning. But if God were to decide tomorrow morning at 8 a.m., sun's not going to shine anymore, put it out, we would freeze to death. Were God in His mercy not to give His basic graces to this world? We just had rain last night. I read an article. I wish I could remember the exact aspect of this article. But it was what it would take for us to water all of Arkansas and Missouri. And how long it would take for us to do it. And yet God basically is beyond watering us, isn't He? It's soggy out there. It's like you're walking on a sponge. And I can't even remember. It was, just believe me on this, it is a number that would blow your mind. How many sprinklers we would have to have going. How long we would have to leave them going. And yet God can literally take about an hour, have it rain like crazy, and He has released more water than we could even imagine. I believe it was like several hundred times what is backed up behind Hoover Dam in your basic rain shower on a state. God's basic graces are all over the place, saints. And He gives them. But oh, what a glorious thing it is when He shows us our need of Christ. And we realize I'm not sufficient. And there's no joy in this life. And there's nothing that really will satisfy. And then suddenly we begin to have a desire to seek God. And so what God actually does is He puts within us a desire to seek Him. And then we begin to seek Him, and He's already got in mind how He's going to answer our prayers. Remember, Jesus said that. He said, God knows what you need before you ask for it. So we're always going, okay, fine. Why is this prayer thing going on? To bring you into relationship with Almighty God. Because your need comes, and what we should do when we experience a need, and by the way, I don't do this either, okay? I don't sit there and go, oh, I got a need. Am I ever blessed? But that is the fact. You've just been blessed with a need. You've just been blessed with a difficulty. You have just been blessed with a troubling circumstance. Something that goes beyond you. And here's why you're blessed. Because in that moment, you know, I can't handle it. And you actually begin seeking the face of God. And He already knows what He's going to do. So then He starts working on your behalf. And then here's the cool part. A lot of times, I don't know about you, but I come to God with some pretty dumb requests at the beginning of these things. Amen? Ever been there? Like, God, just make it go away. Just make it go away. I don't have any discernment on what He's actually doing. Just make it go away. But then some of the most marvelous things that were very, very difficult to walk through, God begins working, and He actually begins working in me as I pray and as I seek God. And this marvelous work starts happening in my own heart. And then you reach that marvelous middle point in prayer where it's going to start going, I mean, it's just going to take off. And that is that point where you get to where, you know what, God, I really don't have my own will in this. You're changing me, and this is what I would like. And I believe this is in agreement with your word. And the Father's like, there it is. See, he's not going for the answer thing and all that. He's going for the heart change in the process. And then we begin to cry out with him, cry out to him in accordance with his will. And here's what it says in 1 John. We know if we ask anything in accordance with his will, we know that we have the things that we've asked for. Well, that's wild. So really, here's the hard part. Here's the 50% that's incredibly hard. Getting to the point to where we ask in accordance with his will. And then he answers. And by the way, there's transformation in us. There's change. And then as we ask and God comes through, I don't know about you, but I get a little stoked. I get a little excited. And we're talking about Jesus offering comfort in the person of who he is. He's God. In the aspect of his power, works we're going to do, even greater works than we, because we believe in him. And then he gives us the means that we're going to pray. We're going to pray in his name. We're going to pray with his glory set in our minds and our hearts. We're going to pray with his glory and the glory of the Son that would magnify the Father set in our being. Then we're going to offer the prayer and God is going to work. Oh, what a comfort to know that he's in this entire process. And the glorious things he does, not just in giving the answer, but in giving all that interesting stuff that comes before the answer ever manifests itself. Oh, saints, what a comfort to know that our God loves us that much. And that our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, greater works. You're going to see the completed work of the gospel again and again and again in people who are being saved. And you're going to pray. You're going to pray in my name with my glory and the glory of my Son and mine. And if you ask me anything in my name, four words, I will do it. That's amazing, isn't it? You know where this comes, saints? And this is where I got convicted. I got really convicted this Wednesday, and then I got convicted again going into this. We have to get to that point to where we're praying and where we're calling out to him and where we're seeking him. The early church met and cried out to God pretty long amounts of time. They were crying out to God, but wasn't it amazing what God did? Could it be possibly that we're not in alignment to where the prayer gets answered quite yet? That he's working? And isn't it nice to know he loves us so much that he's working? And he's just kind of moving and getting us to where he's ready to work. And the amazing thing is when it happens, boom, it comes together and we see the power and the love and the glory of God manifest on this earth and in his people. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that in this passage that honestly, Lord, when I read this at the beginning of the week, I kind of went, well, what's in there? And God, it's so rich, it's so full, and it calls me to such a relationship with you. And Lord, I thank you for it. God, I am jealous of this passage. I'm envious of this passage. And yet, in a little way, I'm kind of scared of this passage. But Lord, I want to see it happen. And that means you're going to bring me to a point of need. You're going to bring me to a point where I need someone who is God. You're going to bring me to see that I can actually do your works and that, Lord Jesus, the way you did your works was you gave your life away. And, oh, God, I will be called to give my life away. And then, God, I know it's going to call me into an intimacy with you where I will experience constant change, but it will always be for that which is best. Oh, God, give us a heart for it. Give us a longing for it. And, oh, Lord Jesus, come among us. I know you're here. And I know you're in us. But oh, how I would love to see that you are no longer grieved, you are no longer quenched, but instead, there is this highway of holiness in our hearts. There is this highway of receiving what you want to do in us so that we can experience you in even more glorious ways in answered prayer. And God, do it for the glory of the Son. And, O Father, may you receive great glory in it. Father, I ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Saints, I just want you to take a minute. We're just going to have a couple of moments of silence. Where are you? Just keep your heads bowed, eyes closed, if you would. Where are you? And then I want to lay this before you. Would you like to be in a relationship with God? I want to warn you, it will involve need. It may even involve trouble and difficulty at times. But oh, wouldn't you like to be in a relationship with Him where He is God? And He is doing greater things in you. And you are experiencing a prayer life like you never dreamed. He is extending His arms this day to each of us. He's calling us. Saints, would you receive that gift this day? Would you say, God, I don't know what it's going to take, and I'm a little scared, just like Pastor John. But, oh God, work in me. That's what I want. I want you. Take a moment to express that to Him if that's your desire. Father, hear the cries of your people. Answer. Oh God, answer. And glorify your Son and receive glory through it. I ask that you do this, Father, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.